Verse of the 27th Psalm, where the scripture says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We live in a society today where response time and results are instantaneous. If we have a question about anything that comes up during the course of a conversation, we can literally in seconds pull out our phone and type in a search. You can even press a button and talk into your phone, and it'll automatically hear what the question that you've asked and will give you a response. There's no doubt about it that there's a little bit of those traits that are similar to our request and to our beckoning unto our Father. You can better well believe that just as your phone most of the time hears and reacts to the things in which you've said, that's real similar to whenever we cry unto the Lord. I guarantee you that there's not a phone or any sort of electronic device that exists today that has more hearing power than God Almighty's ears. I can promise you that. But the response time is not always the same. You know, whenever I have encouraged you here as a congregation to look to a child as an example, a lot of times of how we're supposed to be disciples of the Lord. There's biblical examples and principles and certainly precedent that is there to show you and I that just as a little, this is some of the traits of a little child are similar to what we're supposed to be in the eyes of the Lord. We can go to Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." That teaches us that there's traits of a little child that you and I are supposed to mimic, and that you and I are supposed to be like. And that teaches us that the humility of a little child, the dependence of a little child, that just as a child is dependent upon their parents, and just as they're humble because they're small in their own sight as they walk among those that are taller than them, there's examples there of what we're supposed to be in the eyes of the Lord. But it doesn't mean that everything that a child does is supposed to be something that you and I are supposed to mimic. You know, it won't take you long after spending a time with a little child to know that whenever they want something and they don't get it immediately. I mean, around our house, it is amazing sometimes whenever milk or whenever something else is forgotten about, whenever we sit down at a table and one doesn't have something that a fork or a napkin or something else. So it's amazing how immediately whenever it comes to the realization that they're in need of something, it's like everything breaks down. And they become so intemperate about the situation, and they cannot handle it. And they begin to behave like a little child, impatient. And you know, there's some things that we're supposed to mimic of a child. There's some things that we're supposed to grow out of as we mature as people. And you know, whenever the Lord speaks to us in the book of 2 Peter in the first chapter, the Scripture tells on us, "And giving all diligence." And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now he's about to walk us through some steps to maturity. He's about to tell us what it takes to become mature in our walk with the Lord. He says, add to your faith some things. Very important that you stop there. He never tells us in his word to get the faith. That's not something that he's teaching us here. As a matter of fact, he makes it a clear point that there's some things that we're supposed to add to our faith. Not get faith, but add to our faith. And the reason why we add it to our faith is because the Lord gives us the faith. And then he tells us to add these things to that which he's already given us. Add unto your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And the temperance, what that good old word that so many of us have perfected so well, patience. And to temperance, patience. Patience. How do we show forth that we're walking in maturity whenever we're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord? It's with a patient walk, waiting on the Lord's ways to come forth, waiting on the Lord's ways to be that which prevails in our life. The Scripture that the psalmist David says unto us, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. That means be patient and wait for the Lord's ways. Wait for the Lord to answer those things that you have desired unto Him. You know, if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to go through some examples in Scripture where they were impatient and didn't wait on the Lord. And then we'll finish up, if the Lord will be our helper, on one that waited on the Lord. One that waited on the Lord. You know, as I was going through those examples in the book of 2 Peter in the first chapter, going through those steps to maturity, steps to becoming a mature disciple of the Lord, there's no doubt about it that you can be better at some of those than you can others. It's been my experience, not with my own self, but with observing others, because somebody can be a mature disciple in their knowledge of this book. And that's what it's talking about whenever it tells us to add into our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. It means add into your self knowledge of this book. You know, not only knowledge, but whenever it says add into your faith virtue, that means morality. I've known some people that were very moral people that were very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. They went on to the next step, and that they had temperance. They had reservations from their, you know, whenever the Scripture teaches us to have temperance, it's telling us to be reserved in our sensual natures. In other words, be able to control yourself from your senses that come to you. Be reserved. That's what it means to be temperate. I've known people that did that well. But whenever it came to patience and waiting on the Lord, they didn't do so well at that one. So it teaches me that. And you say, "Brother Will, is that just others that you observed, or are there some ways about you?" You better believe that I believe that there's some of those that I do better than the others. But the Scripture teaches us of men who had the knowledge, men who had the temperance, men who had the other traits that are outlined in the book of 2 Peter in the first chapter, who had the charity, who had the godliness, who had the brotherly love, but didn't exercise the patience. Let's go to the first example, to the book of 1 Samuel in the 13th chapter. Patience. One of the examples that we could utilize from Scripture of when a lack of patience caused a great conflict among the people of God is to come here to the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel and look and see the actions of Saul, of King Saul. The Scripture would teach us that Saul is in the midst of a great battle with the Philistine people. He's in the midst of a war. And many of us, whether it be in whatever walk of life that you're in, whenever you're a leader of people, there's a great responsibility that is placed on you. Whether that be if you're a manager at your office, whether that be you're a pilot like Brother Sam, and he crawls into an airplane and he's got a plane full of people, he's responsible for that group of people during that time. And I hope that's the way y'all view it, because whenever I crawl on one, the few times I have, I've put great trust and confidence that the person at the helm up there is a responsible soul. Because I can go and tell you, if it falls in the lap of this one to have to land one or have to fly one, then the whole group is going to be in a mess. I can tell you, you know, whenever you're a leader in whatever capacity it is, whenever you're a pastor of a church, you have a responsibility. You have a burden for the care of certain ones, of whatever responsibility it is, whatever task it is that lies at hand. And Saul had the responsibility of the well-being of the people of God. Nobody's going to belittle what he had on his shoulders at this time. And he faced a great army. As we outline the things that that these Philistines had in terms of their weapons, look in verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they pitched in..." I'm not even going to try it. Eastward of Beth Haven. Y'all straighten me out on it afterwards. I'm not even going to give it a shot. you see here what great army stood before this man. Nobody's going to belittle what he had on his shoulders. He had the responsibility upon him to go to battle against these. We see a little further down that due to the circumstances that existed, that in verse 8, that Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. The him there is Saul. It doesn't mean that they were scattered from Samuel. It meant that because Saul waited, he was waiting on the prophet, he was waiting on the one that was scheduled to come forth to do that which was necessary to go forth into battle, which was to offer the sacrifice. Samuel had said, "I'll be there, I'll do it," just as the Lord had appointed for him to do. You know, another place we could go to quote a verse of Scripture about patience is in the 130th Psalm. The psalmist David said, "I will wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His ways do I trust." You know what Saul is doing here in this particular place is he's trusting in the ways of God. He's waiting on Samuel to come forth, just as he had promised him that he would be there. And think about it for just a second. Whenever you have this army that's before you, and you've got your own army that's behind you, and you're waiting on this one to come forth to do that which he has promised to do in accordance with the Word of God, but yet he's not there, and you see the frustration of the people that you're leading. You know, anytime that you are a leader of people, you know, you're most of the time you're a mediator between two groups. If you're a manager at work, and you're managing a group of people below you, you're a mediator between them and the people above you. You know, you're one that hears the grumbling, but yet you know the task is set forward. You know that there's something that's got to be done. And you know that's exactly what Saul was here in the midst of the people of Israel. He was leading these ones who were behind him, but yet he knew that he answered to a higher power, and that being God Almighty. Saul knew who had put him in this responsibility. He knew fully who had called him into this task. And it was the Lord God Almighty. And he heard the grumbling of the ones behind him. He heard the grumbling of the ones that were about to face this battle. And what did he do? It says in verse 9 that Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. He did it. He didn't wait for it to be done in accordance to the way that the scriptures had outlined that this offering was supposed to be offered. He did it much in the same ways. If you go to the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus and you read that there were two sons of Aaron, and their names were Nadab and Abihu, and I believe I'm pronouncing those right, who offered strange fire before the Lord because they did not wait for the service to be done in accordance to the way that the Lord had just outlined for it to be done. And the scripture says that fire came down from heaven and consumed those two boys immediately. Here you have one that's taken a responsibility onto himself because he's not patient to wait that Samuel has said he'll come. And I want to tell you, child of God, today you say, "Well, it was the word of Samuel that said he would come. It was not the word of the Lord." If the Lord did not send for this sacrifice to be done by the one who was supposed to perform it, you can better well believe that it was not God's will for it to be performed, which would have been a good indication that it was not God's will to go forth into battle. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. You know that "shall" there in Psalms 27 verse 14? It is just as strong as any "shall" that you and I stress whenever we're talking about the eternal salvation of God's beloved elect people. And this "shall" says that the Lord shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If Saul would have waited on the Lord, things would have been different. But instead, he took it upon himself, and he did things with his own hands. He did not patiently wait for the Lord to come and to do that which was necessary before to go into battle. He offered the sacrifice. He did it himself. What was the response? "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at that location.'" The scripture says, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Thou hast done foolishly.'" You know, I can't tell you how many times I look back on my life of times whenever I thought that my timing was better than whatever timing that the Lord had established for something to be done. And I've entered into things and tried to do it my own way, where if I'd have just waited a little while, if I'd have just waited just a little bit of time. It doesn't matter if you're talking about something that's spiritually discerning, something that's regarding spiritual and church affairs, or whether you're talking about just something around your house. You know, there's been times whenever I've noticed something that needed to be done, and I knew it needed to get taken care of. And I've talked about it with my daddy on the phone. I've talked about it with my daddy-in-law while he was up there. And they've told me, "Wait till I get there. Wait till I get there and I'll help you with it." And I've tried to do it by myself. And whenever they get there, if I'd have just, you know, looking at it at the time frame that I faced, I thought it was immediate that it had to get done. But yet, whenever I look back on it, I realize that it could have waited just fine till somebody got there that knew more about the things that needed to be done, that knew more about how it needed to get done, and it would have gotten done better if I'd have waited. Here you have Saul that did not wait on the Lord. He went forward and did things his own way. And Samuel told him, he said, that because you've done these things, the Lord is not smiling upon thee, and the Lord would have established your kingdom forever if you'd have just been patient and waited on things to be done properly in the eyes of God. You know, whenever you and I are talking about how something ought to be done properly and something ought to be done in an appropriate manner each and every time, it is not according to that which is right in our eyes, but according to that which is right in the eyes of God. That is what determines appropriate. That is what determines what is right. Praise be unto the Lord that we've got a book that can show us what is right and what is wrong. You know, that we don't have to go through life as the people did during the days of the judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I want to tell you that which is right is given to us here in these words. Anything that's right, anything that's just, anything that's good in the eyes of God, it is in this word. And if it's not in this word, it is not good. It is not profitable, because the Lord has told us that everything that a man needs, that he can live his life as being truly furnished unto all good works before the Lord God Almighty, is contained in this book that we've opened before us today. But Saul did not wait. Saul entered into this service. Saul made the offering. And Samuel told him the way that the Lord had viewed it and the way that the Lord saw that which he had done. You know, we could go to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, I am going to go there. Go with me there to Genesis chapter 16. Whenever the Scripture tells us to be of good courage, as we read in the 27th Psalm this morning, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Whenever the Scripture tells us to be of good courage, it means it's telling us to have confidence, to be confident in our Lord. You know, Abraham here, by the time that we're reading in Genesis chapter 16, has already been told at the beginning of chapter 12, that the Lord would make of him, make of thee, a great nation. A great nation. And here we read that, having been promised that and told that by God, even been given the sign that he's given in Genesis chapter 15. You know, I can't go through that whole course of verses in Genesis chapter 15 of that ceremony that took place that Abraham saw, but what you have there is a confirmation from God Almighty of a God that honors His promise and that fulfills His promises. And that's what Abraham asked, was for some surety, and that's what the Lord sent him in the form of a vision in Genesis chapter 15. But you come to Genesis 16. And you see here in verse 1, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. The Lord had given Abraham a promise that he was going to be the father of a great nation, had therefore promised him children. But yet you have here that because time grew on, and you know, as I took the time to do in the example of Saul, nobody is belittling the circumstances. Saul faced great circumstances. Think of these circumstances. You have a man that's getting close to 100 years old. You have a woman who's in her 70s. You have against all odds, the clock is ticking. You know, you hear people talk about that these days when everybody talks about bearing children, and you look at that age, and believe you me, the clock has already gone past the ticking point. If all you're talking about is just by our natural eye, the clock's already done a full 24-hour circle. It's already done everything that it needed to according to biology. By nature, there was no way that it was going to be done at this stage. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 4 confirms that. You know, whenever it tells us, speaking of Abraham's faith, and you say, well, it doesn't look like Abraham exercised much faith here, but he's talking about after this, it says, Abraham being strong in faith, considered not his own body now dead, being yet 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What do we read there? Is that Abraham trusted that the promise that God gave would be fulfilled. Now, it was at this stage that they began to question the things that the Lord had told them and that the Lord would bring to pass in their midst. But think of those circumstances that lie before Abraham. And we read here that they took things into their own hands. They began to do things in their own way. You know, whenever you read in the Old Testament that a woman gave her handmaid unto her husband, if you find the place where the Lord told them to do this, you point it out to me, and I'll change my view on what continues to be that the Lord never ordained us to have but one husband and one wife. And you say, Brother Will, there's examples all throughout the Old Testament of them having multiple wives. Amen and amen. But you will not read that God told them to do that. And you and I in the New Testament age have the compiled Word of God that shows us the trouble that was brought to pass because they did that. You know, whenever we read of the example that's given unto Solomon that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines, what do we read that was a result of that? Trouble, trouble, trouble. Don't come to me to show me that the Lord approves of such things. No, He does not. This case. If you go to the case of Jacob, you can go over to the case of David. You can go over to the case of Solomon. Over and over again, you'll see the trouble that is a result of such activity. And the Scripture teaches us that he that knew his father's will and did it not shall receive many stripes. And we know that the Father's will is that we'll have one wife. Men, one husband, women, in the eyes of God. You know, again, the ways of God. You know, society may term one wife and one husband a lot of ways. But it's God's way of viewing that matters. And if you don't think that we're gonna get off into a whole bunch of things if we try to follow that. But if you think that just because this country that we live in will tell you that your marriage is something that's recognized, then you're wrong. The one that we should be concerned about that recognizes the one that instituted and established the institution, and that was the Lord God Almighty. And here you read that Sarah. Because she sees herself through her natural eyes as being past the point of being able to bear a child, that the Lord has passed her by, they take things into their own hands. And what is the result of it? The result is that they bring forth a son by that bondmaid, a son by Hagar, whose name is Ishmael. And the trouble started, and the trouble continues on to this day. And it brought forth trouble because they did not wait on the Lord. As the Scripture says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be patient and wait on Him. You know, whenever the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, and the Scripture teaches us in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, that whenever they saw that Moses delayed His coming, that they went unto Aaron and they said that make unto us gods. Here's the same group of people that the Lord has just led through the Red Sea, that the Lord has shown these mighty works, but yet they look and they say that Moses has delayed his coming. By whose clock? It was by their own clock. It was by their own time. And they said he's delaying his coming. He was up there with the Lord receiving the law. He was up there receiving things that were going to be profitable and beneficial to them. But because they were not patient, they continued on and pressed against Aaron to make unto him gods and brought about the anger of God. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things that you and I believe that if we take them into our own hands, that it's bound to be better. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the things that the Lord has told us that He'll take care of us with, there's some things that He's told us to be responsible for and told us to take into our own hands and told us to fulfill. But there's some things that we stand in need of His timing for in order to know that the timing is right. You know, we can go over to the New Testament book of Acts. If you'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 16. To give an example of when I believe that the Apostle Paul pressed against the Spirit of the Lord and pressed against out of the will of God in his ministry, as opposed to waiting. Acts chapter 16 is, if we look at it from a chronological standpoint, is immediately after the time that, if you recall, at the end of Acts chapter 15, that Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. They disagreed about the ministry of John Mark. I know I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I told you that how both of those men handled that conflict, that I thought that they were both right in how they handled it, as opposed to cause conflict at the kingdom of God. They both went their own ways. And look at how the Lord blessed them. They covered twice the territory that they would have covered if they had gone together. But in the midst of the conflict, I believe the Apostle Paul, as can happen to any of us, not only individually but as a church as a whole, in the midst of conflict, you can begin to question the spiritual guidance of the Lord. You know, whenever somebody that you've got so much confidence in becomes one that you're at odds with, it makes you question whether or not anything that you've ever done with him is of the Lord, or from that point forward. You know, especially as a minister of the gospel, if a critical decision on a scripture, on the direction of the church is something that I'm faced with, I approach my friends in the ministry, my fathers in the ministry, about the challenge that lies before me on how to handle it. And you can imagine if those men that have led me through so many things and has guided me the way that they have, if it ever got to the point that I was at conflict with them, as Paul and Barnabas were at this point, you can imagine that there's an effect that lies there. To think that you can just come through it and sail through it perfectly is wrong. You know, I've even had somebody state that because of the conflict, and I'm not saying I agree or disagree, I tend to disagree, but it's possible that it could be true that because of the conflict, what took place at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, which is the circumcision of Timothy, that the Apostle Paul may not should have done that. That it was the conflict that made him start to question what was right and what was wrong, and that he made a mistake in the circumcision of Timothy. I can see why somebody thinks that, but I can also see the reason why I think that it was right to do it, so that he would be accepted in the eyes of the people that he was fixing to be standing before. But nevertheless, if you come down to verse 7 of Acts chapter 16, we'll start in verse 6, that when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that because you have the truth, and because the Lord has blessed you to be partakers of the truth, blessed you to be able to proclaim the truth, teach the truth, preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that anywhere that you can reach, anywhere that you can get to, is what you need to do, is take that there. I think that these two verses, along with Matthew chapter 10, whenever the Lord called the apostles into the service of the Lord and told them to go ye not into any city of the Gentiles and in any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. He plainly shows us there that where the Lord blesses a man to go and guides him by His Spirit is the place where he needs to go. But here you have the Apostle Paul. He's driving because, you know, he's just gotten out of a conflict with a man, and he's trying to move forward and show how he's right and what he's done and how he's going forward in his ministry. So he's just pressing. And he didn't wait on the guiding hand of the Lord to guide him in his ministry and guide him where he was going. He summarizes in the book of 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. He tells the church at Corinth of the trouble that this particular trip caused them whenever they went into Asia. And it was something that was a great trial of conflict to him, because he didn't wait on the guiding hand of the Lord on the next step of his ministry. You know, we can look at so many things and look at examples of how leaders in the scriptures, and those were the ones that I just gave to you. If you think of Saul, if you think of Abraham, of Sarah, if you think of the people of Israel, if you think of the Apostle Paul, and you say, Brother Will, those are just great figures in the scripture. I'm just a little lamb of God. How can I, you know, we're each and every one of us leading about a life in our walk with the Lord. You're leading about those around you, parents. You're a leader of your household, of brothers and sisters of Macedonia Church. You're leaders not only of your individual homes, but whether or not you want to realize it, you don't have to sit on the city council or on the be a county commissioner in order to do it. You're leaders in your community from the standpoint that the prayers that you offer, the intercessory prayers that you offer, and the things that you beckon unto God for the benefit of your community puts you in that particular place. It's not one that's just something that this lesson is not just one for those that are in leadership capacity in the kingdom to be able to partake of. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 in closing and look at one who I believe is a great example of patience. Luke chapter 2, of course, is the place that teaches us of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in more detail than any of the other chapters. And if we go down to verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, what we see is that the setting is that the Joseph and Mary have come to the temple to make the offering in accordance with the law of Moses for the birth of their son. And whenever they arrive at the temple, the scripture says that in verse 25 that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know, according to the Word of God, there was 400 years of darkness from the end of the prophecy of Malachi unto the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to talk about waiting? You want to talk about waiting for a direction? Here you got the country as a whole, and I use the word country in reference to Israel because they were a natural country, but they were also a spiritual example unto us. They were without prophecy, were without guidance and leadership and direction of somebody being right there in their midst. You know, it's hard for us to even fathom that time frame. But that's what the scripture would teach us was the case. And yet there was a man. And anyway, he wasn't by himself. We'd go a little bit further down and read of a woman called Anna the prophetess, who scripture would teach us was still continuing steadfastly in the law in accordance with the way that God had given it. No, she wasn't fulfilling it to a jot and tittle. No, nobody could, neither could she. But they had perverted it all around her. She lived in the midst of a society that had completely taken away everything and rewritten it according to the way that they would have it done. But yet she stayed true to it. Here you have Simeon, who's one who waited for the consolation of Israel. You don't know what the consolation of Israel is. It's the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was promised in accordance with the prophecy of Isaiah, in accordance with the prophecy of Micah, in accordance with all the prophets of days old. He waited for the consolation of Israel. He was there in Jerusalem. He waited, I say, on the Lord. You know, if you continue to read about him, the scripture says it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And you say, Brother Will, you see, he had an extra special example that was given unto him that this coming Messiah was here. You know, whenever I read through God's Word of ones that received this special revelation, if you will, from on high, of some things that were going to take place in their life, I read that it happened to people who were faithful people. People who were doing things in the way in which the Lord would look and see and look upon them with favor. And so I believe that he got this revelation because of the fact that he was a faithful man. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. Here's a man that waited patiently on what the Lord had promised. And he shall strengthen thine heart. You know, you could go to examples and you say, Brother Will, we touched more on the negative than we did on the positive. There's plenty of positive examples of people in God's Word that waited on the Lord to answer their beckoning call. You can go back to the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel and read about a young lady named Hannah who desired a child of the Lord and prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord granted and answered her that prayer. She patiently waited on the Lord to answer her prayers. Instead of taking things into her own hands, she waited on God to bless her and waited on the Lord to do those things. You know, we believe that in this day and time, I mean, the other day I was in a meeting in my office and I couldn't answer my phone. And I know what you're thinking. If you have a lot of experience sometimes with government employees, sometimes they don't none of them answer the phone, and a lot of them don't call you back. There's no doubt about it that example exists out there. But I, as the Lord is my witness, I try my best not to be such an employee. But I could not answer the phone right then. It was not something that I could have. It would have been very rude for me to say, hold on just a second, let me answer the phone. They call that phone. They call my cell phone. They texted me. They called that phone again. I looked over here. I saw that call. They called my phone again and they texted me and said, I'm trying to get in touch with you. So I was able to respond to the text and say, I'm in a meeting. I'll call you back. But I was thinking as I sat there is look at them. And I wish, I can't even begin to tell you how minute of a matter it was. It had nothing to do with anything that was pressing. It was just a little small detail of something that he could have put in a few words in a text message. But because he couldn't immediately get in touch with me, it just seemed like all panic was going to break loose. And I thought to myself whenever I saw that is look at the you know, the difference of what our society is now versus, you know, 100 years ago. You know, they'd have had to get in a mule and buggy and truck down the road a few miles, and it'd take them a few hours to get down there to give somebody a message that they'd have wanted to give them. But because it's not instantaneous these days, people immediately become in fret and then become at a state of panic. But you know, the Lord doesn't work on those times. For children, for the right one to come along in your life that you say that you want to spend your life with, if you feel like if it just ought to be immediate. And I don't belittle the pain and anguish that comes along with doing those sort of things. I just want to tell you that if you're praying for these things, if you're doing what the Lord has told us to do in His Word, whenever it comes to standing in need of Him and you're crying unto Him and beckoning unto Him to hear the things and hear what you believe that you're in need of, let me say unto you with the authority of the Word of God, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, there was a reason why the Lord did not beckon and answer the Abraham and Sarah's call right then. Why? Because it had to get beyond the point of when they could have achieved having a child by themselves so that the principle would be established that the Lord can bring life to something that is dead. Look at the scriptures that the truths that were there was a reason why God did not beckon when they thought it was their time. Whenever you're talking about the battle against the Philistines, what do you think? I believe that the Lord had a purpose behind waiting for Samuel to come forth from those people, and that was that the faithful and those that were the strongest soldiers would be the ones that were still standing there whenever he showed up. And so they wouldn't have had to fool with a lot of the ones that weren't really trusting in the Lord anyway. The Lord has a purpose whenever he's waiting to answer your cry. Let us be an example out in this world that believes in instantaneous responses and reactions, that our God does not always work that way. It's not because He doesn't hear. It's not because He's not able. It's just because it's not in His will to do it. You know, whenever we pray unto the Lord, the principal prayer that's taught to us in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, the closing words of that prayer is that His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In this earthen vessel is what that's meaning. It doesn't say on earth, it says in earth. That means in this earthen vessel that dwells, may the Lord's will be done. And it teaches us that whenever we pray and we cry on Him for these things, let it be in accordance to His will that He answers them, and in His time, because His time is better. I promise you. Just as you look back, if you're a parent today, and you know, I could give the example. My pastor growing up loved to tell the story of how whenever he got old enough to go and to take his own to go and get his own job, that he loaded a bus, a Greyhound bus in Kite, Georgia. I don't know how many of you have ever been through Kite, Georgia, but years ago it used to be a bus station there. Now there's nothing but a couple of gas stations and that's about it. But it used to be a bus station there. And he took off to Savannah, had a few dollars in his pocket, and he was going to make his money. He was going to make it on his own. And with tears in his eyes, he talked of how he spent the night at times on the streets down there because he couldn't find a place to sleep. He had no idea what it would cost to stay at a place like that. Never been out of Kite, Georgia before. Never seen anything like that. Didn't have anything that he needed whenever he got down there. But he didn't get a job. And he come back home and was broke out of everything that he had. And he came back to his daddy, and his daddy said, come on, let's go see. I forgot who it was down the road at a sawmill. He said, I'd already talked to him before you left. And he said, he'd give you a job. He already had it lined up for him before he ever went down there. Because he said, I knew you weren't ready for that life down there. I knew you wouldn't make it down there. But I knew that you would come back. And so what does that teach us? Would he have been able to achieve the same thing if he had never let the boy go down there and learn it on his own? No, he knew the right time. Was that whenever he came back home broken, was to show him that his timing was better. And the Lord's timing is better for us. And let us trust and depend on it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Amen.